الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، this is our fourth class on al-usul al-thalatha, sharh al-usul al-thalatha, the elucidation of explanation of al-usul al-thalatha. The author talked about, first of all, we talked about bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim i'lam rahimakallah. The author said bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim i'lam rahimakallah annahu yajibu alayna ta'allumu arba' masail. اعلم رحمك الله أنه يجب علينا تعلم أربع مسائل. المسألة الأولى العلم وهو معرفة الله. المسألة الأولى العلم وهو معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعرفة دين الإسلام بالأدلة. المسألة الثانية العمل به. المسألة الثانية العمل به. المسألة الثالثة الدعوة إليه. المسألة الثالثة الدعوة إليه. المسألة الرابعة، المسألة الرابعة الصبر على الأذى فيه. الصبر على الأذى فيه. Four matters that the author is talking about over here. We spoke about بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Then we spoke about اعلم رحمك الله. Know may Allah have mercy on you. We finished at the end, no, may Allah have mercy on you. Today, we take the obligation to know four matters. He said it's obligatory to know four matters. You must know these four matters. Here, he said, you're obligated to know these four matters. You're obligated to know four matters. يَجِبُ. He used the Arabic word, يَجِبُ. You must know these four matters. First point today is, what's the definition of wajib? The definition of wajib is any matter where there is a firm order, any matter where there's a firm order to do something in which one is promised a reward for, and anyone unexempted, unexcused from doing it, who leaves it, is promised punishment. That's the definition of wajib. Number two, there's a problem here that scholars had. There's an issue between wajib and fard. Are they both the same or are they different? In usul, the scholars disputed this matter. Usul al-fiqh, the scholars disputed this matter. They said, is wajib fard? And is fard wajib? Are they both the same thing or are they two different things? The author here, I want you to know, and I'm going to repeat it again and again. The author here does not mean wajib. That's like the wajib that Abu Hanifa considers wajib, rahimahullah, which is a lesser rank than fard. Here he means, the author means, obligatory. Wajib, fard. It's a fard upon you, even though he used the word wajib. He means it's fard on you to know the following four matters. In English, it may not seem like that big of a deal, because usually when they're translated wajib, they say it's obligatory. And then when they say fard, it's obligatory. But when you look at the fiqh point of view in the usul books, you find there's a dispute. Is wajib fard and fard wajib, or are they two different things? Why I say this? Because wajib, obligatory, is the same, identical wajib, fard, is the obligatory, is identical to fard, which is obligatory, according to Shafi'i, to Malik, to Imam Ahmed in one of two opinions. Let me repeat that. So now we're talking about the dispute between the scholars in wajib and fard. Are they the same or not? A wajib is obligatory. A wajib, which means obligatory, is identical to fard, which is obligatory. Just two different words, according to Shafi'i, Malik, and Imam Ahmed in one of two opinions. Now the second opinion is by Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Imam Abu Hanifa said, wajib is slightly lesser rank of ordain, of ordain than fard. They're both, according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, they're both an obligation, obligatory. You must do them. However, wajib is a notch less than fard. Now let's take the proof for both camps. The first camp said wajib is fard and they're both the same. And they used for their proof hadith in Sahih Bukhari, the man who came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ نَجْدْ لَيْلَةً جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ نَجْدْ لَيْلَةً. A Bedouin from Najd came screaming in one narration, mumbling with his head uncovered, and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask him about Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to him. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed him of the obligatory matters upon him, the man, this Bedouin, asked a question. He said, قَالَ هَلْ عَلَيَّ غَيْرُهَا, other than what you told me, the obligations. هَلْ عَلَيَّ غَيْرُهَا, that which you told me is fard. هَلْ عَلَيَّ غَيْرُهَا, is there any more obligations other than that? Do I have to do anything else other than, have to do anything else other than that? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded, قَالَ لَا إِلَّا أَن تَطَّوَّعَ. He said, no, you don't have to do anything other than this unless you choose to do any of the extra matters that one can do for extra reward. The point of the scholars here, لَمْ يَجْعَلْ بَيْنَ الْفَرْضِ وَالتَّطَوُّعِ وَاسِطًا بَلِ الْخَارِجْ عَنِ الْفَرْضِ دَاخِلٌ فِي التَّطَوُّعِ. الْخَارِجْ عَنِ الْفَرْضِ دَاخِلٌ فِي التَّطَوُّعِ. So the scholar said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't put a middle category between fard and sunnah. This is fard, this is sunnah. He didn't put a middle category. Had wajib been a slightly lesser rank than fard, then he would have said, okay, I told you the obligatory matters, here's the wajib matters, and then I'm going to tell you the tatawwa. Then there's the sunnah. But he didn't. The Prophet told him the obligatory fard matters, then he went directly and said, the only other matters other than that is sunnah. Between fard and sunnah, tatawwa, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did not say, oh, and here's wajib in between them. Here's the wajib that's in between them. Here's matters that are wajib between them. That's the first proof. Second proof, Allah in the Quran said, فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ أَيْ أَوْجَبَهُ. Hajj is used in this verse. Fard is used in this verse in the context of wajib. So they said that means they're the same. The third proof, في الصحيح أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يقول الله تعالى. And when you hear that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah said, like here, that means it's automatically hadith Qudsi. ما تقرب إلي عبدي بمثل أدائي ما افترضته عليه. ما تقرب إلي عبدي بأدائي بمثل أدائي ما افترضته عليه. My servant never comes closer to me with a deed any better than a fard. My servant never comes closer to me with a deed better than a fard. Had wajib been a separate category, he would have also added wajib. He would have said, and wajib is included. First is the fard, and then the wajib. Because right after that, then the hadith mentions nafil, that one continues to do nawafil. So he didn't, he did not, He did not mention a second category after fard, right after fard, which is wajib. He went from fard and then he began to talk about other matters that are nafil, just like the first proof. Now the fourth proof is they said for both fard and wajib, it's vilified to not do either one. If you don't do either one, it's vilified. So it would be redundant to say each one has a separate meaning or category, because we all agree in the bottom line, it's vilified not to do it. It's a sin not to do it. Why would you make them a separate category when we all agree it's something you must do and you get sins for not doing it unless you're exempted? So why are you making it a special category? They said, this group said, it's redundant to say wajib is different than fard or fard is different than wajib. So basically, if you look at this group, they basically use some textual proof from hadith that the Prophet went from fard, then went to tatawwu, and didn't mention in between the middle category of wajib. Now let's go to the second group, which is Abu Hanifa. Second group is Abu Hanifa. Let's see what their proof is. The Hanafiya and Imam Ahmad, in one of the opinions, said that each one is a different category. Fard is a category, and fard is a category, and wajib is a different category. They said that fard is a higher level. Fard is a higher level that is more confirmed and more stressed and more emphasized than a wajib that comes right under it. The proof for the second group is more of a linguistic nature than it is of a textual nature. Those who learn Arabic know that sometimes the literal meaning varies slightly than the religious context meaning for a word. So I give you that in an example of the word Islam, and you'll understand it better. Linguistically, if you look up in an Arabic dictionary, Islam, the root word of it, what's the definition of Islam? You're going to find that it means submission, humbling, and obeying. One who's submission, you could say he is Muslim. Humbling, he's Muslim. Obeying commands, he is Muslim. That's the literal definition of Islam, from the root words of it. However, in a religious context, look at the definition. The definition of Islam is al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'ah wal-khulusu min ash-shirk. To submit to Allah with tawheed, and to succumb to Allah with obedience, ta'ah, and to disavow, to disassociate yourself from shirk and the people of shirk. Yes, parts of the root word were used, but you have to have this whole conclusive meaning to take what Islam in a religious context is. Now the Hanafiya used the slight differences in the literal meanings of wajib and fard to have an effect on giving each one their own category. Abu Zayd al-Dabbusi said, fard means literally to assess something or what is precise. If something's precise from taqdeer, that's fard. Taqdeer and fard are the same. So it's something that's assessed, something that's precise. Wajib, on the other hand, he said, means suqut, which means to fall. And Allah used it in a literal sense in the verse, فَإِذَا وَجَبَتْ جُنُوبُهَا. When a wall drops down, a wall drops, you say, وَجَبَتْ الْحَائِطْ, the wall fell. Meaning, وَجَبَتْ الْحَائِطْ, that means the wall fell. So here he says, we'll take fard to be anything that's firm, قَاطِع. Anything with firm proof is fard. Wajib, anything that's obligatory with slightly lesser standard of proof, we'll take that to be a wajib. Now they made the distinction between, because why they said it, because suqut, to drop. So they use drop to mean that's the second category. So they made a distinction between fard and wajib. But they themselves disputed. So how do we categorize what's going to be a wajib, what's going to be a fard? Now we established there's a fard and there a wajib according to the Hanafiyya. But what's a fard and a wajib? One group of the Hanafiyya said, fard is what comes through qat'i proof. Qat'i proof is super firm, direct, precise proof, which is like a solid verse with its meaning clear, or a solid authentic hadith with clear meaning of it, and with multiple chains. That would be considered a fard. What's anything less than that, that's obligatory, we'll consider it a wajib. So anything that comes to us in proof that's dhanni, dhanni means authentic hadith. We're not talking about non-authentic hadith. Authentic hadith that's a direct order, but its chains are not sufficient to be like multiple chains. So that will be a wajib. Example of this would be in the Quran. Allah said in the Quran, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and perform your salah. No one disputes it. It's a clear order. The meaning is very clear. It's a verse in the Quran, so it's not disputed. It is fard to make your salah. But now, as reciting the Fatiha in every single, reciting the Fatiha in every single unit of the salah, they said that is wajib, not fard. Because the hadith, لا صلاة إلا بفاتحة الكتاب. There's no salah except by you reading the Fatiha in every unit of the salah. They said that proof is dhanni, meaning it doesn't come to a point, the proof, the solid, it's authentic to them, but it's not solid enough to be a wajib. So salah is wajib, but reciting the Fatiha in every salah is fard, but reciting the Fatiha in every rak'ah is wajib. The second group said, Al-Askari said, fard is what is from Allah, and wajib is what is from Allah and what is from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So some proof that is disputed, matters that are disputed, their meanings from the Quran, that we consider that, according to them, is wajib. If it's solid and the meaning is clear, that is fard, the first category fard. Some say, third category said, fard is any direct order from Allah, and wajib is any direct order from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That is obligatory in both cases. So one is from Allah and one is from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Al-Isra'ini, who is among the scholars of Al-Hanafiyya, said fard is what is ordered by consensus. No one disputed it. And wajib is what may have dispute as to that it's being fard or not. So they dispute in themselves as to what is fard and what is wajib. Why does this dispute even matter? What's the fruit of this dispute? What's the result of it? The result of it is, according to the Hanafiyya, whoever denies a fard is kafir, because he has committed an act of kufr, because he denied something that its proof is beyond a doubt. Wajib, the proof is less precise, so he hasn't committed an act of kufr. So whoever denies standing in Arafat during Hajj or hijab of a woman has committed an act of kufr, because that is fard. They consider, for example, witr wajib. They consider running in Safa and Marwa when you go to Hajj, those 7 laps you do where Hajar alayhi salam ran, they consider that wajib. So if someone were to deny that, then he hasn't committed an act of kufr, because the level of proof is less than that of the fard. Their rule is denying a wajib is not kufr. Leaving it out, leaving that wajib out, if you don't deny it, is considered fisr, one who's astray. Denying a wajib is not kufr according to the Hanafiyya, because it's proven on a secondary level basis proof, unlike fard, which is proven beyond a doubt. That's the first result or fruit of this dispute. Second result or fruit of this dispute. You get more reward for doing a fard than you do for getting a wajib, because it's a higher category, according to the Hanafiyya. The third fruit of this dispute or result would probably possibly be more understandable in example. The majority of the scholars, the first group, say praying sujood, making sujood al-tilawah, with sujood of recitation, is sunnah, not wajib or fard. Because Umar ibn Khattab was on the pulpit one Friday and he read Surah An-Nahl. We got to the sajda in Surah An-Nahl. He got off the pulpit, made sujood. The next Jum'ah, he got up and read in Surah As-Sajda. Surah As-Sajda has a sujood in it. When he got to the verse of the sujood, he said, O people, we pass by verses of sujood. Whoever makes sujood is right, and whoever doesn't make sujood is right. And he did not make sujood the second time. Ibn Umar, his son, added a statement to that. He said, Allah did not make sujood for tilawa, sujood al-tilawa, fard upon you. He didn't make fard upon you, sujood al-tilawa. The majority of the scholars said, okay, it's not fard and wajib. So what does it become? Fard and wajib are the same. It's not fard or wajib. Goes down to sunnah. Hanafiya said, no, it's not fard, it's not wajib, it's not fard, so then it's wajib, because it drops down a level. Yeah, it's not fard, but then it's wajib. So they dropped it to their second category, which is wajib. The Jumhur dropped it to the second category, which is sunnah. So it gets dropped down based on what group you're in. The Hanafiya consider it wajib, the majority, the Jumhur, consider it sunnah. So that is one of the results of this dispute of fard and wajib being two different categories. The first group, since they don't distinguish between fard and wajib, consider them one, consider it what fard and wajib, the same thing. They said, okay, it's not fard, as he said, as Ibn Umar said. So go, it's not fard, that means it's not wajib because they're the same, goes down to a sunnah. Al-Hanafiya said, it's not fard, like Ibn Umar said, okay, but it drops down to wajib. Very similar to that is sacrifice. Hanafiya believe it's wajib to sacrifice. The other imams, the other jumhur, believe it's sunnah to sacrifice, based on the same rationale. Likewise, the Hanafiya believe witr is wajib. Witr after the Isha for Fajr is wajib. You get sins, according to them, if you don't do it. You're considered a fasiq if you're not doing it. The majority say no, it's sunnah. The conclusion for all this dispute is simple. The answer is pretty much clear. If you want a one-liner on it, the proper opinion is wajib and fard are the same. The majority who consider the wajib and fard the same have hadith and use textual hadith like hadith as proof to back them up. While the others use and substantiated their stance with linguistic definitions. So that gives leverage to the first group. Secondly, it's more correct. The first group is more correct because fard and wajib concur in that one must do that which he's supposed to do. And he gets sins for not doing it unless he's exempted. So the definition for both are nearly the same. And that gives more of a solid stance to the first group because they both are the same. Notice when we learn Tawheed, we do learn Tawheed, but as we learn it, we study matters like this, which are Usul. This matter is not in the Tawheed books, this is in Usul al-Fiqh, but we use it to understand more what the author is talking about if he says Yajib. Does Yajib mean Fard or is it the lesser category that Abu Hanifa is talking about? So we use usul to know the meaning of the author here to understand a matter of tawheed and aqidah. If we pass by a hadith in the future, sometimes we're going to talk about hadith. And if some scholars consider it weak and it's a hadith that's popular, we're going to talk why it's weak or why it's authentic. That is mustalah. It's going to be a tawheed class, but we're going to talk about mustalah and hadith in it. Then, very soon, inshallah, we're going to see matters where it's going to be more like a tafsir class. Then, it's going to be other topics. Sometimes we got to break the nahw, the terms of the nahw down. So, like we did actually in the first class, when we talked about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. It's tawheed, but the Islamic knowledges are intertwined. And that's a unique thing about it. So when we go to usul, inshallah, we plan on studying usul, we're going to talk about fard and wajib. You got an understanding of it. Actually, now with what I talked about, that's more of a detailed understanding of it. So if we get there, we might add a little bit more, or we might just pass by, or we might review it. The next point, why we brought that up here, why we brought that wajib or fard, we said, because here he's saying yajibu, you must know these four matters. Does he mean the wajib, according to Abu Hanifa, that's a slightly lesser rank than fard? No. He means fard, that's wajib. The wajib, that's fard. He means this matter, had you taken out the author's word yajibu, yufradu, it would be the same thing. So he means here, yajibu, fard. The kind that's fard, the kind that's according to the first three imams. It's compulsory on us to learn these four matters. Fard, wajib, to learn these four matters. Men, females, slaves, the free, everyone must, every Muslim who believes in La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, needs to know these four matters. Comprehending these matters fully and thoroughly is a fard upon every single Muslim. Knowledge in matters where you're dealing with Allah, علم معاملة العبد لربه, the knowledge in dealing with Allah, are three types. المعاملة على ثلاثة أقسام. اعتقاد وفعل وترك. اعتقاد وفعل وترك. Matters Allah commissioned that pertain to Him are either belief or action or leaving. Some things that you gotta believe in, some things you gotta act and do, some things you gotta stay away and refrain from. Knowledge as it pertains to that, to your dealing with Allah, is either fard ayn, ilm ayni, or ilm kifai. Fard ayn, meaning knowledge as it pertains to your dealing with Allah in those kind of knowledges, اعتقاد وفعل ترك, is either fard ayn, which means it's a personal obligation. Fard ayn is a compulsory on every Muslim to perform or do. That's the definition of fard ayn. Fard ayn is an obligation that must be done by every single individual. Fard ayn is an obligation that must be done by every single individual. It's a personal obligation. Example is salah and siyam. Every single person must do it. Now the next one is fard kifaya, communal responsibilities. It is fard that if performed by a sufficient number of people, the obligation falls from the rest. The rest of the ummah are not obligated to do it. This is a requirement that the community as a collective must fulfill it, and not the individual himself. It's not required on an individual basis, but at the community as a whole, the community of the Islamic Ummah as a whole. For example, is burying the dead. For another example is if we're 10 people here and they were at the shore of an ocean and someone's drowning and we're able to rescue him. If two people, we're all responsible to go rescue him. If two people go and rescue him, that's sufficient for us. If those two people are able, don't go, all 10 of us get sins. That's fard kifaya. It's not requested by Abdullah and Amr and Muhammad. It's the act itself that's requested. Unlike the first category, if a group makes Salat al-Asr, it doesn't relieve the rest from making Salah. Every last Muslim got to make Salat al-Asr. In the communal obligation ordained, it's sufficient if a certain number of people do it. Then the rest will not be sinned if they don't do it. In the communal obligatory act, the act must be carried out and completed. If it's not carried out and completed, because one is not able to, we're not able to, let's say we're 10 at the shore of a water, we're not able to rescue that person because we don't know how to swim, he must or we must Go and inform and encourage, not just swimming, any, not just rescuing that person who's drowning, any matter. We must inform, we must encourage, we must encourage others to eliminate the sin from falling on everyone. As to knowledge, you know, Fard Ayn and Fard Kifaya, as it relates to the knowledge pertaining to Allah. As to knowledge that is Fard Ayn, personal obligation, it's knowledge that your religion can't be completed and carried without it. That's the kind of knowledge that's Fard Ayn. Knowledge that your religion can't be completed and carried without. It could be in aqidah. It could be in actions. And it could be in sayings. Anything that makes essential matters of your deen, in your belief, in your actions, in your saying, deficient, you must, as a compulsory Fard Ayn, know them. You must individually know it and seek it and learn it. Here, the conclusion, what the author mentions here, يجب علينا, you must, فرض عين, every individual must know, no exemptions, these matters. Every individual must know these matters as a فرض عين upon him. Note, there's some knowledge that varies. It varies in how it's obligatory or not towards Muslims. It's because individuals vary. There is a certain limit of knowledge that every last Muslim must have. That's the Fard Ayn. But there's matters that vary among Muslims. Some Muslims must know certain things, others must not. But there's a certain level that one must know. Ibn Abd al-Barr said, in his book Jami' Bayan al-Ilm, and Ibn Qudama and other scholars spoke on this matter. Let me go into a little bit more detail so you understand it. The scholars said it's consensus that there are types of knowledge that are fard ayn, and that there are types of knowledge that are fard kifaya. Ijma', there's two kinds. Not everything is fard ayn, and not everything is fard kifaya. Among the knowledge that is considered fard ayn, again, fard ayn is the one that is a personal obligation every last Muslim must know. Fard ayn in action. Let's take some examples for fard ayn in action. Purification, wudu, tahara, salah, you must know that. If you live until Ramadan, you need to know about Ramadan, what invalidates, what you gotta do from pre-dawn to sunset, matters of that, it's obligatory on you to know. A woman, not a man, a woman and not a man, it's fard ayn on them to know the rules that pertain to the menstrual cycle. Because her fasting and her salah, their acceptance is dependent on that. They have to know that. When they can make salah, when they can, how they get purity, how it's fard ayn upon them to know, a fard ayn. A man does not know the need to know the rules of the menstrual cycle. However, if a man is the only path for his wife to learn, he must know because he is her guardian. See how it varies? He must learn it to teach her or take her to someone knowledgeable to teach her. You see how it varies here? A regular man doesn't need to know it. But if he has a wife and a daughter and a mother or a sister that he's responsible for, he's got to learn it to teach them. Fard ayn, it becomes fard ayn upon, or to take them to learn it. Or allow them to go and learn it. If you have wealth, you need to know the rules and regulations of zakah. If you have no wealth, you don't need to know about zakah because you have no wealth. Yes, it's better, but we're talking here about what's fard ayn and what's not. If you are able to perform hajj, you need to know about Hajj. If you're unable, you need to know the limit that I'm unable, I'm sick, or I don't have the wealth to do it, so I don't have to make Hajj. Fard Ayn, in living matters. Let's take some examples on that. A blind man who doesn't see, he doesn't have to learn what's haram to look at because he can't see. He doesn't have to. A deaf who doesn't hear, he doesn't have to know what's haram to listen to. Unlike me and you, I and you have to learn what is haram to listen to because I can hear. It's fard ayn on all Muslims to know what is haram to listen to. It's haram. It's fard ayn on every Muslim to know zina is haram. It's fard ayn on every Muslim to know riba is haram and alcohol is haram and swine is haram. The impurities, the impression is haram. The prohibition of incest or the killing of others. All that is fard ayn upon every because they may fall in it. They have to know how to avoid it. Knowledge, that's fard ayn in belief. Let's take examples of that. The best example is what we're talking about here. These four matters. That matters are fard ayn upon every Muslim to know. One needs to know matters of his belief. Belief in Allah. Belief in the angels. Belief in the books. Belief in the resurrection. In Jannah, Jahannam. You have to know that. One needs to learn that of Islam, which will remove any doubts if he has any doubts. Because part of believing in Islam is believing in Islam with no doubts. If you have doubts, you have a deficiency. So you have to learn of Islam to remove that doubt. If he's in a country that has widespread major bid'ah, he needs to learn them so we'll avoid them, so he won't fall in them. The amount of fard ayn as it pertains to knowledge is what one's belief or worship acts or saying will not be correct or in accordance except with it. If it's that, then you must learn it on an individual basis as a fard ayn. So here the author says, arba masail. There's four matters that are fard upon you to learn. Fard ayn, he means. These are matters which the author starts off the booklet with. They compromise the entire, that's the whole deen. These four matters are your entire deen. And they should be given great attention due to their tremendous, tremendous benefit. Among the fard ayn that you must know are these four matters. Those who do not bring their copies of the usul, and I'm going to say that again and again, that we passed out, are going to get lost over here. Because the author talks about four matters. You're going to think these are the fundamental matters. These are not the ones you're talking about. He talks about four matters. Then he talks about three matters. And then he finally gets to the core three fundamental principles that the book is named after. The core part of the book. So you get lost with us. Now we're talking about four matters. In our, the first part of the four matters is knowledge. And then on that, there's the ABC. And then he says knowledge is ma'rifatullah wa ma'rifatu nabiyyi wa deenih. So you got to know that there's an A, B, and C in it. So you're going to get lost if you don't follow along and keep it along and put a line as we go through sentence by sentence. And actually, you should try actually to read it and go over the whole booklet, the entire, for example, first page. So you have a general idea as to what we're talking about and how he divided the book out. You also need to know that he repeats certain matters. That's why at certain points we'll elaborate on matters, while at other points we'll just pass by. When you explain a booklet, you have to explain it, or when you want to read a booklet to understand it, you read it or explain it in a way according to how the author organized it and structured it to get the full benefit from it. And likewise over here, the first matter he talks about, the four matters, is knowledge. Then he mentions knowledge in Allah, knowledge in the Prophet Muhammad, knowledge in the deen. These same matters that he defines knowledge with here are the same core matters of the usul al-thalatha that we'll talk about in the future, inshallah. So here he says there's four matters. In Arabic, al-mas'ala ma yubhath an burhaniha aw daliliha. In Arabic, mas'ala means there's four issues here, four things, four matters. The definition of mas'ala, or matter in Arabic, is anything proof or evidence is sought for. Matters that you seek or pursue is called a mas'ala. Mas'ala is matters that are pursued or sought. So he said here, we have arba masail. There's four masail here. Here he mentions four matters. The first one is knowledge. And then he defines knowledge. He defines knowledge. And then he mentions number two, action. And then he mentions number three, da'wah. And then he mentions number four, sabr. These are the four matters that he's talking about. He's saying these are matters that one should search, seek, pursue, and learn with proof. Seek, search, pursue, and get their proof. You must learn. We took the definition of knowledge last week. Knowing something as it really is in an affirmative and certain way. Here, the author defines knowledge in a different way. He says knowledge, the first matters, four matters. Number one is knowledge. And that is knowledge of his messenger, of Allah, his messenger, and his religion. So let's talk about the first matter. المسألة الأولى العلم وهو معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعرفة دين الإسلام بالأدلة. These are the four matters he's talking about. These matters that he talks about, he starts off with knowledge, defines knowledge with knowing Allah, the Prophet Muhammad SAW, and his religion. Okay, let's talk about knowledge. That's number one. Number one is knowledge. You put A, knowing Allah. Focus with me a bit, because if I lose your attention, I'm going to lose you for the rest of the halaqah. So he mentions knowledge, defines knowledge. Then he mentions action. Then he mentions da'wah. Then he mentions patience, and you know them with proof. Those are the first four matters that he talks about. These are the matters he says obligatory to everyone to know. The first one is knowledge. And then he says knowledge is knowing Allah, ma'rifatullah, knowledge and awareness of Allah, the mighty, the majestic. This is the knowledge and awareness that makes a person accept whatever is prescribed and laid down to him by Allah. That's what kind of knowledge this is. Whatever makes you accept and submit to Allah, to the rules and regulation Allah gives you, is part of this knowledge. This is the type of knowledge that causes one to submit a complete, total submission to the laws of Allah and to his rules and to his regulation. This is knowledge of one's Lord, Allah. It's attained by the signs and the verses in the Quran. That's where we get it from. And it's attained by what's in the hadith. And also, it's by considering the signs which Allah provided for us on this earth in his creation. It also is included in this. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُوقِنِينَ. And on this earth are signs for those who have faith with certainty. And on this earth are signs for those who have faith with certainty. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. And in yourselves, will you not then see? Will you not comprehend and understand? So those are signs of knowing Allah. We get it from the Quran, we get it from the hadith, we get it from the signs in Allah's creation on this earth. Those verses are in Surah Al-Dhariyat. Some scholars categorize knowledge pertaining to this into two types. Ma'rifatullah, they said, the knowledge in that is two types. Knowledge in Allah and knowledge in Allah's halal and haram. Knowledge in Allah and knowledge in Allah's halal and haram. Knowledge in Allah. Knowledge in Allah. To know that what his attributes are. To know his qualities. To know Allah's attributes and qualities is ma'rifatullah. Basically, this knowledge is to know Allah's power over you. To know Allah's knowledge is supreme. The knowledge over his creation, over his the power of him sustaining this universe, all that is part of ma'rifatullah. To know Allah, ma'rifatullah is to know Allah's names and contemplate them and understand their meanings and abide by them, what they entail. The knowledge that creates the fear of Allah is ma'rifatullah. The honoring of Allah is ma'rifatullah. That's what he defines knowledge as, ma'rifatullah. When they told al-Sha'bi, the great imam, a scholar, al-Sha'bi, when they told him, ayyuha al-alim, one guy told him, ayyuha al-alim, oh sheikh. But instead of sheikh, they used alim. Oh, you scholar. He said, the scholar is one who fears Allah. He said, al-alim is the one who fears Allah. Knowledge is knowledge of Allah. And it creates fear from Allah. Ma'rifatullah creates fear from Allah. And it also creates love in Allah. Many people are heedless and mindless of this knowledge, even though it has benefits that turn in good for one in this life and in the life after. Benefits are good in both worlds. Some of the Salaf said, مَا عَصَى اللَّهَ إِلَّا جَاهِلٌ. Only the ignorant commits sins. What type of ignorance do you think that they mean? They did not mean ignorance in halal and haram. They said only an ignorant person commits sins. They did not mean ignorance in the rules and regulation. But they meant ignorance in this matter in ma'rifatullah. Ignorance in Allah. Ignorance in the rewards Allah has for you. Ignorance in the punishment Allah has reserved for those who sin. That you're using His land, the land that Allah gave you, to commit a sin on. That you're deriving strength that Allah gave you to commit a sin with. You're using power Allah has given you to commit a sin with. That's the kind of ignorance that they said that sinners are ignorant. That's the kind of ignorance. The second type of knowledge is the knowledge of halal and haram. Knowledge in Allah is a knowledge to know Allah's halal and haram. Ibn Taymiyyah talks about this in Fatawa, in the third volume, after the page 330 and so on. And he said people in accordance to, actually to be precise, page 333. People in these kind of knowledges are four categories. And pay attention to them, because you gotta diagnose yourself, and I gotta diagnose myself, which one of these categories I am, so I can fix myself. First one is who has knowledge in Allah and in the rules, ahkam, the rules and regulations of Allah. And this is the best. This is the peak, and this is what we want, and this is what we strive for. The second one is the one who has knowledge in Allah, but is ignorant in the ahkam of Allah. He is ignorant in the ahkam of Allah. The third one is knowledge in the ahkam of Allah, but lacks knowledge in ma'rifatullah. And the fourth one is ignorance in both of them. The first one is the best, and the fourth one is the worst. Figure out which one of these four and work on your weakness and strengthen it, because that is how you know ma'rifatullah. The next point in this matter. The importance of knowledge in Allah is great. Ma'rifatullah is great. It's something big. It's something that needs to be taken seriously. It is the fitrah that one knows and worships Allah. It's the fitrah that one knows and worships Allah. It is actually those with tainted fitrah that do not know and do not want to worship Allah. That means some deficiency in their fitrah happened to sway them away from the right fitrah. Allah, the most merciful. You have to know that. Ma'rifatullah, the most merciful. The most compassionate. Allah, the one who is closer to you than your jugular veins. That's ma'rifatullah. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Ma'rifatullah, the one who heals broken hearts. When you have a broken heart, who heals it? But Allah, ma'rifatullah, the one who answers your call when you're distressed. That's part of ma'rifatullah. The one who gives you and who gives you victory. When you're oppressed, the long-awaited victory comes directly from Allah for the oppressed. That's ma'rifatullah. The one who is more merciful to you than your own mother, ma'rifatullah. Once you know it and comprehend how merciful Allah is, that He's more merciful to you than your mother, that's part of ma'rifatullah. The one and the only one who can harm you or benefit you. The whole world with its entirety couldn't harm you one tiny bit if they all gathered against you, and they couldn't all benefit you in their entirety one tiny bit. That's ma'rifatullah. If you know that, without the will of Allah, they couldn't harm or hurt you, then that's ma'rifatullah. The one, when you raise your hands in supplication to Him in dua, doesn't return your hands empty. That's ma'rifatullah. The one who hears the cries of the people while there are others who are deep in asleep. You could have someone who's in your house deep asleep. He can't hear you while you're crying, supplicating. Yet Allah from on top of seven skies hears you. That's ma'rifatullah. You can't worship him properly until you know ma'rifatullah and know about Allah. The more knowledge you know in this field, in this area, the more you become a worshiper of Allah. The more you become a fearful person of Allah. The more you become hopeful in Allah. Knowledge in ma'rifatullah is the principle of all knowledges. Because with it, you know the purpose of your existence. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I've only created human and jinn to worship me. Knowing Allah, his qualities and his attributes, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he controls the universe, the only one worthy of being worshipped, all that is ma'rifatullah. The more detail you know of it, the stronger your iman is. Knowing that every act of worship directed to other than him is wrong, that's part of ma'rifatullah. That is what ma'rifatullah entails. Knowing Allah encourages one to perform the ordains and to leave the evil out of love and hope for Allah, that's the ultimate belief in ma'rifatullah. Knowledge in Allah is supreme. It's the best of all knowledges. Listen to this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, listen how important and heavy it is and how mighty it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam jealous. فقال Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Asid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat down. فقال إن نوحا عليه السلام لما حضرته الوفاة دعا ابني. فقال إني قاصر عليكم الوصية. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down. This hadith is in Musnad Ahmad, and his chain of authenticity is very, rijal thiqat are very strong, the men of the chain of the narration. When the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down, he said, when the death of the messenger of Allah, Nuh, approached, this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talking about Nuh, he admonished his two sons. He said, indeed, I would give you far-reaching advice. أَمُرُكُمَا أَمُرُكُمَا بِثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَنْهَاكُمَا عَنِ اثْنَتَيْنِ I'm commanding you to do two things, and I'm warning you to stay away from two things. Nuh alayhi salam giving his farewell advice to his two of his sons. So he said, I'm warning you to stay away from two things, and I want you to do two things. أَنْهَاكُمَا عَنِ الشِّرْكِ وَالْكِبْرِ I warn you against associating partners with Allah. I warn you against associating partners with Allah, and I warn you against pride. Kibr is pride. That's what he warns them against. وَأَمُرُكُمَا And I ordered you, and I charge you, بِلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ He wants them to know. لا إله إلا الله is معرفة الله. I charge you to know that there is no God but Allah. And look, this is why I brought this hadith. فَإِنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرَاضِينَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَوُضِعَتْ فِي كِفَّةٍ لَوُضِعَتْ فِي كِفَّةِ الْمِيزَانِ وَوُضِعَتْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فِي الْكِفَّةِ الْأُخْرَى كَانَتْ أَرْجَحْ He said, if you were to put the seven heavens and the seven earth and what's in them, seven heavens and seven earth, and what's in them on one side of a scale, and then on another side of a scale, you would put La ilaha illallah on the other side. There is no God but Allah. Just that word on the other side of the scale. That's how mighty ma'rifatullah is. The latter would outweigh the former. This one would outweigh this one. La ilaha illallah would be heavier than the sky in the earth, the seven skies in the seven earth, and what's in between them. Look on. The hadith goes on further to say, وَلَوْ أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَوْ أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كَانَتَا حَلَقَةً كَانَتَا حَلَقَةً فَوُضِعَتْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا لَقَسَمَتْهَا أَوْ لَفَصَمَتْهَا لَقَسَمَتْهَا أَوْ لَفَصَمَتْهَا If the heavens and the earth were of the shape of a ring, and you put La ilaha illallah, seven heavens and seven earth on a shape of a ring, you put La ilaha illallah on it, it would break it. It would destroy it. Meaning it's heavy. That's how heavy. That's how mighty Ma'rifatullah is. وَآمُرُكُمَا And then the second thing he ordered them to do, وَآمُرُكُمَا بِسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ فَإِنَّهَا صَلَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَبِهَا يُرْزَقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ I charge you to say سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ as it is the salah of everything and everything gets its provision from it or through it. This is a hadith to show you how heavy, how mighty, how important, how essential La ilaha illallah, which is ma'rifatullah, and really is. That's how heavy and deep knowledge in ma'rifatullah is. That he on his deathbed also takes out time on his deathbed to tell his sons, you have to learn it, you have to understand it, you have to believe in it and comprehend it. Anyone who has committed sins, killed, drank, did whatever you can think of the worst sins, if he was granted and blessed with fear of Allah and prostrated, and he knew this knowledge right here, and prostrated, and he had justice in him, he would tell you, there is no pleasure on this earth from the sins I committed to the time now I'm obedient, more pleasurable than that salah or that tasbih or that dua that I did. If one masters the knowledge in Allah, ma'rifatullah, wallahi, there would never be anything more pleasurable to him on the face of this earth than when his head is bowing in sujood to Allah. If you had a double life in this past where he had sins, he had what they call pleasures, and then he compares it to the pleasure of ma'rifatullah and ibadah, he's going to tell you this one is better. Knowledge in Allah makes one eagerly await the moments he spends in contact with Allah, in salah, and in dua, and in ruku', and in sujood, and in dhikr, in any form of worship. Lack of knowledge in this, ma'rifatullah, makes one the kind of people who are eager by the moment to leave their salah, or to leave their ibadah, or don't touch their Quran. They don't even have the eagerness to go and open the Quran and recite from it every day. When one masters this knowledge, ma'rifatullah, he knows the verse in the Quran, يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ He knows Allah, he knows ma'rifatullah, he knows when Allah calls him on this earth to make sujood and ruku', he does it by choice, and he does it by submission and by choice, so he can do it in the life after by honor. Because whoever does it by submission and choice in this life, gets to do it in honor of Allah on the day when Allah comes down to judge people. Knowledge of Allah, ma'rifatullah, brightens your grave before you enter it. Don't you want to enter a bright grave? Ma'rifatullah brightens your grave before you enter it. That's why we study this. So we can be welcomed into an illuminating, bright grave when we're placed in that grave. The effect of ma'rifatullah is to please Allah before you meet Him. Don't you want to please Allah before you even meet Him? You want Allah to be pleased at you when you stand before Him. So ma'rifatullah is all about that. Ma'rifatullah is to make your obligations and your salah before salah is made upon you. Lack of knowledge in this area is why people sin. This is the area when you have lack of knowledge in it, is that's why people sin. Allah in the Quran says, Allah accepts only the repentance of those who do evil in ignorance and foolishness and shortly thereafter repent. إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ Ignorance in here is not the ignorance in haram and halal. It's very rare. It's very exceptional that one may do a haram where he doesn't know it's haram. It's very exceptional. Rarely does it happen. Everyone who commits adultery knows that he's doing a haram. One who commits fornication, no, he's heading to haram to do. He knows that. It could be very exceptional that one may not do it, but usually, and that's exception, the Quran is not talking about those exceptional people. One, when he's killing, knows he's doing a haram when he's killing. The ignorance here is the ignorance in Allah, in ma'rifatullah. Some have total ignorance in Allah, in ma'rifatullah. That's why we study this. That's why the tawheed is essential. Some have total ignorance in ma'rifatullah. Some have intermittent periods of foolish ignorance in Allah that causes them to sin in that intermittent period. Let me repeat that. Some have total ignorance in ma'rifatullah. Those are evil and wicked people that spend their life in sinin and haram. Others have intermittent periods of foolish ignorance in Allah that causes them to sin at times. And many, inshallah, of those kind, the second kind, repent and come back. عن قتادة عن أبو العالية أنه كان يحدث أن أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كانوا يقولون كل ذنب أصابه عبد فهو بجهالة. كل ذنب أصابه عبد فهو بجهالة. عمدا كان أو غيره. مجاهد and Ibn Abbas and others said the same thing. It used to be said, Abu al-Ali is saying, the Sahaba used to say that it was widespread among the Sahaba that every sin one commits and falls in, it's because of ignorance. Whether he did it on purpose or not. Ignorance in what, O Sahaba? Ignorance in ma'rifatullah. Ignorance in ma'rifatullah. You see how essential this type of tawheed is? You will see some who will teach tawheed and just to flip the pages to go on. But tawheed needs to be taught to entice you to act upon it. To entice you to do something about it. That's the kind of tawheed that moves you to better yourself. Knowledge of Allah takes you to heaven before you get to heaven. Knowledge in ma'rifatullah takes you to heaven on this earth before you get to heaven. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said a famous quote. One of the most beloved quotes to me that I like from Ibn Taymiyyah, even though I read his fatawa maybe about 4 to 5 times from cover to cover. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, إن في الدنيا جنة من لم يدخلها لم يدخل جنة الآخرة. There is a Jannah in this life. Whoever doesn't enter it doesn't enter the Jannah of the life after. What Jannah is that, Ibn Taymiyyah? What are you talking about? What Jannah is in this life? What quote are you talking about? When you were imprisoned 5 times, when you spent years in prison, when you barely had anything to put on yourself, what Jannah is that you're talking about? The Garden of Heaven. Who doesn't enter in this life will not enter the heaven. What garden of heaven are you talking about when you were abused and persecuted by it? When the Salaf meant it, this same quote, what he meant is what other Salaf said, إِنَّهُ لَيَمُرُّ بِالْقَلْبِ أَوْقَاتٍ أَقُولُ إِنْ كَانَ أَهْلُ الْجَنَّةِ فِي مِثْلِ هَذَا إِنَّهُمْ فِي عَيْشٍ طَيِّبٍ إِنَّهُ لَيَمُرُّ بِالْقَلْبِ أَوْقَاتٍ أَقُولُ إِنْ كَانَ أهل الجنة في مثل هذا إنهم لفي عيش طيب. Listen to this. إنه ليمر بالقلب أوقات أقول إن كان أهل الجنة في مثل هذا إنهم لفي عيش طيب. At times the heart passes through phases that we say if the people, if heaven are feeling the same, they're in good shape. At time we're feeling in our heart, goes through heart phases in our heart. We say, if the people of heaven are living like that, have the same feeling, then they're in good status. You find that in Madarij al-Salikin, the first volume of Madarij al-Salikin, approximately page 480-something. So that is ma'rifatullah. Ma'rifatullah takes you to heaven before you get to heaven. Number two, ma'rifatu nabiyya. He defines knowledge as ma'rifatu nabiyya. The author says, you must know the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's the definition of knowledge. Knowledge in the Prophet is the knowledge that makes the person accept whatever he brought us and whatever he informed us of. And this over here, this knowledge, we'll talk about it when we talk about the three principles like we said. You must affirm and attest to the truth of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and whatever he informed us of. Knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to comply with his orders. Any orders he's given us, you must comply with it. That's knowledge in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You must avoid that which he forbade us from. You must leave anything he deterred you from doing. You must judge by the revealed laws which he came with sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and fully and totally and completely be pleased with any judgment Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you to do. You don't just do it, like I said, you don't just do it, but you fully and completely be pleased with anything they have for you to say. Knowledge in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to know that he is the slave of Allah and that he is the messenger of Allah. Knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to fill your heart with complete love and obedience to this man. The more you love him, the more you truly follow him. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow me. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. As a condition for Allah loving you, you must follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's footsteps. You must believe in the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You must obey his orders. You must follow his guidance. Why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because knowing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the only way to know the shari' and guidance that Allah sent us is from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The rules and regulations to live in accordance with came to us from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is an essential factor in knowledge. That's why he mentioned it as one of the definitions of knowledge is to know the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a nutshell, the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the requirement that to take and absorb the knowledge that will cause you to accept the guidance he was sent with and to believe in him and follow in his ordains and stay away from any of the prohibitions he told you to stay away from. That is in simple what knowledge in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Know by your Lord. They can have no faith until they make you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, until they make you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam the judge in all disputes between them. Just the judge in all disputes, is that the end of the verse right there? No. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And then they find in themselves no resistance against your decision and accept them with full submission. You gotta accept any command by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with full and complete and total submission. Your heart gotta be one accepted and 100 delighted that you're doing it or you're acting or you're accepting it. إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون. The only saying of those faithful believers, the faithful believers, قول المؤمنين, when they are called to Allah and His Messenger, when you're telling them, here's the Quran, here's the Hadith, here's the saying of Allah, here's the saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this doesn't really apply to us. This doesn't really concern us. It doesn't really mean that. They go around a million ways to try to avoid it. But the faithful believers are the ones who say, Allah said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. Allah says, and such are the successful. Who are the ones successful, meaning the one who will be granted, inshallah, paradise. Allah in the Quran said, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. A warning, أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً. Let those who oppose the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam know, and the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam know, that they're going to be hit with a fitna. أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً. Fitna over here, beware of a fitna that will hit you if you disobey the commands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What kind of fitna here? Among many of the imams who interpreted this verse, they said fitna here means shirk. It's going to lead you, disobedience to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to lead you to shirk. If you reject anything from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and resort to hearsay, or to people's rationalization, or neglect it, or minimize it, it's going to destroy you and cause you to fall into shirk at the end. That's the meaning of fitna. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً. Okay, so he says knowledge means to know Allah, ma'rifatullah. He said, knowledge is ma'rifatu He defines. We're still in number one. Knowledge, ma'rifatullah, ma'rifatu nabiyya, wa ma'rifatu deen Islam. The third one is to know Islam. We talked about knowing Allah, knowing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and knowing Islam. Islam literally, linguistically means to submit, like we mentioned earlier. In the religious context, it means al-istislam lillahi bit-tawhid wal-inqiyad lahu bit-ta'a wal-khulus min ash-shirk. Total submission to Allah. Total submission to Allah with tawheed and succumbing to Allah with obedience and disavowing, disassociating from shirk and the people of shirk. Not just shirk, and the people of shirk as well. Al-istislam lillah bit-tawheed wal-inqiyad lahu bit-ta'a wal-khulus min ash-shirk wa ahlih. Those are the conditions and restrictions of believing in Islam. That's the definition of believing in Islam. There are tens of verses that show the previous messengers and their submission to the Sharia of Allah. And they use actually in it, as many of you know in the Quran, the word Islam to show their submission to Allah. Ibrahim alayhi salam, ربنا واجعلنا مسلمين لك ومن ذريتنا أمة مسلمة لك وأرنا مناسكنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سورة البقرة. Our Lord, make us submissive. Ibrahim عليه السلام. This is Ibrahim عليه السلام saying, make us submissive to you, meaning me and my offspring, submissive to you, and show us your manasik. وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. Islam that he says you must know is the religion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Islam is the religion of Musa and Isa and Ibrahim. The only thing is, when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, the details and the principles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam abrogated the previous religions. Jews during the time of Musa were Muslims. Christians during the time of Isa were Muslim. They submitted to the teachings of Isa. Some of them, of course, we're talking about the believers of them. Now, in this time, if they were true followers of Musa and Isa, they would follow what's in the Quran and what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to follow and adhere to. If they were true believers in their own religion, in Christianity, in Judaism, they would follow what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. That's clear and beyond a doubt. For example, you hear the modernists and those pro-interfaith, the wicked people of the interfaith, the deviants of this ummah, the cancer of this ummah, tell you that Allah in the Quran praised the Jews and Christians of today. And they gear verses to suit their desires. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا والصابئين والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فلهم أجر عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Those who believe and those who are Jews and those who are Christians and the Sabians, من آمن, whoever believes, they use this verse, من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر, whoever believes in Allah and the judgment day, فلهم أجرهم عند ربهم. On the judgment day, they will get their deeds and they shall have their rewards. Whoever believes in Allah on the judgment day, من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر فلهم أجر عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم, and there shall be no fear upon them and there'll be no grief upon them. So they say that and say, look, we're all brothers and sisters and these guys are going to heaven with us. This verse means during their time, there were those who were righteous. During Moses' time, there were those who were righteous. During Isa's time, there were those who were righteous. That's what the verse is talking about. During our time now, during the time after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if there were any true followers of Jesus or Musa alayhim salam, Isa and Musa alayhi salam, they would listen to the message of their messenger Musa and Isa and follow Muhammad. If they were true followers of their messengers, they would end up following the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in reality, we are the true followers today. We are the true followers of Musa. Today, we in reality are the true followers of Isa, because Musa and Isa, as a condition for their own prophethood, not even for their people, for before their people, for their own prophethood, gave an oath to Allah that if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent during their time, that they would believe in him and follow him. That's them themselves. They have to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam if he was sent in their time. If that's during their time, and that's for them, imagine for their followers. Thousands of years after they die, they have to follow the commands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look at the verse. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُمْ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ قَالَ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ إِصْرِي قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا قَالَ فَاشْهَدُوا وَأَنَا مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ Allah took a covenant on the prophets. Allah took a covenant as a condition of their prophethood and messengerhood, took a covenant on them, said, take whatever I gave you from the book and hikmah. Take whatever I gave you from the book and hikmah. And pay attention. Pay attention to this. ميثاق النبي لما آتيتكم من كتاب وحكمة ثم جاءكم رسول مصدق لما معكم. Then he said, if there will come to you a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, confirming that which is with you, you must then obey him and accept him and help him and support him. You obey him. قالوا أقررنا. قال أقررتم. Do you agree? قالوا أقررنا. They said, we agree. We do accept it as a covenant of your messengerhood that you take the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and follow him if he's sent during your time. All the messengers had to give a promise that they would. If that's the messengers and that's in their lifetime, imagine how it is now. That is the belief in Islam. That is the belief in Islam. So no, the Christians are not Muslims. No, the Jews are not Muslims. The Muslims are those who believe in Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Part of believing in Jesus and Musa, we believe, is that they will tell their people, and they've told their people, and Allah made them promise themselves that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sent, that they accept him. Allah said in the Quran, "Inna ad-dina 'inda Allah al-Islam." In Ali Imran, Allah said, "Truly, the religion of Allah is Islam." These verses are directed at those who believe in inner faith. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ And whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him in this life and in the hereafter, he will be among the losers. And in the life after, he will be among the losers. Islam, the religion that Allah bestowed on this ummah, Allah bestowed it, and this ummah and considered it the privilege of all privilege. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا in Surah Al-Ma'idah. These are to show you what belief in Islam, the shell of belief in Islam, that one must believe in Islam. This day I have perfected your religion for you. I'm completed my favor upon you and I have chosen Islam as your religion for you. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. One must believe firmly that the deen of Islam is the only deen acceptable to Allah. Islam means to know the actions that you're obligated to do. Islam means to know the actions you're obligated to do. The foundational principles that one must do to be a believer. ما تضمنه حديث جبريل عليه السلام ابن عمر بني الإسلام على خمس. The foundational principles that one must do as a believer. Actions. بني الإسلام على خمس. شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة. صوم رمضان وحج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيله. These are matters that are the principles for, not the only matters of actions of Islam, but the principles for actions in Islam. Part of Islam, knowing the foundation of Islam, the foundation actions of Islam, and adhering to them, and submitting to them, and following them. With this, I think right here we'll stop. We took knowledge And his definition of knowledge, rahimahullah, is believing in Allah, knowing Allah, knowing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and knowing the religion of Allah. So we took these quickly. I consider this what we took quickly, because knowledge in Allah and knowledge in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and knowledge in Islam will be taken again later on when we talk about the three principles of Islam. Those are the three matters that you're going to be asked about in the grave. So those are the usul al-thalatha that we'll talk about. The only reason we mention them here is because he defined knowledge as knowledge in those three. That is the true knowledge. There's one more word that we'll talk about, inshallah, next week, which is bil-adillah. You know these three matters? Bil-adillah. We'll talk about that briefly, then move on to a nice topic, which is acting upon your knowledge, which we are all in need of. If anyone has any questions, go ahead, inshallah.